Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson on behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and Friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church Place of Worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, for it's 1467 Powell, Tennessee. That's simply TN37849. Our radio broadcast, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. Please visit us at www.providenceundergrace. Of course, that is all one word, providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then if you'll type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock in the morning is welcomed. And I will have, the Lord willing, a message from God's Word and from my heart. We are now in our fourth year on WYSH Radio, broadcasting out of Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are nestled in the foothills of the beautiful Smoky Mountains. By means of the Internet, the broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel across the globe. To those who listen to our broadcast in other states, countries, and continents, you are most welcome guests of Providence Church. I continue to be grateful for the support and the prayers of so many. It is my hope and prayer that God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep. He will call each one by His sovereign grace declared in His gospel, as Paul said, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. Now this revelation of God's righteousness came by the glorious person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. It came not before Him, and it came not without Him. He earned and established righteousness. The Father accepted and imputed righteousness. Just as sin was imputed in connection with Adam's disobedience, righteousness was imputed in connection with Christ's obedience. As the first resulted in condemnation, the latter resulted in justification. Therefore, justification is not by the act of faith, but by the sovereign imputation of righteousness. Faith is in the object of the one who earned the righteousness. Since saving benefits were applied at the cross, God's unconditional election before the foundation of the world must be true. Would it be more difficult for God to redeem at the cross than to elect in eternity past? No, for God is sovereign in both. Faith is God's gift in each generation to those same ones to see and to know and rest in this sovereign justification at and by and in connection with the cross. God's election of some to salvation before the foundation of the world finds its greatest purpose and fulfillment in the sovereign work at the cross. To most, the doctrine of election is hated, cold, and austere. Rather, my dear friend, it's warm and calling to the heart. If there were no election, there could be no particular or effectual or saving work of redemption and justification at the cross. In our studies of Bible characters, we have looked at Adam and Eve, and then their sons Cain and Abel, and then we turned our attention to Noah. And I hope at this point that you have your Bible in hand, if you are at all able to, and will join us by looking at God's Word. And you're going to need to look in Genesis, the 6th chapter. Let me remind you that we have looked at Noah as a man of God's elect line. We went through and spent some detail showing where he came from. He wasn't a man who just popped up from nowhere. He was a man of God's election, the elect line. Secondly, Noah was a man of grace. It tells us that he was a man of grace. And that means that God had elected him by grace and separated him by grace and was going to save him and use him by grace. We also saw that Noah was a man who walked with God. And then we started talking in our last study, saying that Noah was a man of obedience. Today's theme is Noah effectually called and preserved. We concluded with verse 17 and 18 in chapter 6. So again, let's pick up there. So take your Bible in hand, please, if you are at all able to, and look with me in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17, where God said to Noah, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee shall I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." Now the covenant represents a promise agreement. The promise agreement was God's to make toward Noah. It was definite, particular, and of course limited. God had a certain thing that he purposed to accomplish, and he intended to do it by the use of the means of water and wood in a long period of time. And by this water and by this wood in which Noah would float and be safe, he would also be saved. The Apostle Peter spoke of this time. He addressed the moral depravity found in the time of Noah, saying in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, "When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Now, the water didn't save them, but it was the ark that saved them. But there would be no need for the ark apart from the water, and that's his point. The water that saved, may I say, dear friend, also destroyed. It's like Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, in verse 15 and 16, "To one there a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life." Well, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is a savor of life to one and to death unto the other. You see, life was purposed for some. And that was so in the day of Noah. It is in our day, and it will be at the end of this age. That is essential to the covenant of God and to its fulfillment. Now understand this, that every covenant in the Old Testament was a foreshadowing of the covenant that would be enacted and sealed in the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 7:22, it speaks of Christ saying, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant, better testament or covenant." And then in Hebrews 9:15, he is the mediator of the new testament or the new covenant, and that by means of death. And then in Hebrews 9:24, it speaks of all that had been before Christ, and says that these things are a figure of the true. Now, the fact is that there's actually only one covenant, and that covenant is the everlasting covenant sealed in the blood of Christ. All of these others that are spoken of are types and shadows and point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, everything pertaining to and under the several covenants in the Old Testament were figures of the true, of course, meaning the one that was brought in by Christ. The ark itself, indeed itself, is a type of Christ. As Noah was physically delivered by the ark, he was spiritually delivered by Christ. So we have seen that that Noah was a man of obedience. We saw that he listened to God's words of destruction in verses 11 through 13 in chapter 6. Next, we saw he was a man of obedience in that he listened to God's words of construction in verses 14 through 22. And we just considered a part of what he said in that text. Now, here's a third thing that I want you to see about him being a man of obedience, and that's going to take us into chapter 7. And that is that he listened to God's words of calling. So he listened to God's words of destruction, his words of construction, now his words of calling. In verse 1 in chapter 7, it says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation." Now, that's a very important question. What is meant by righteous? I have seen righteous. I've seen righteous before me. Thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Well, may I say to you that other than the righteous character of God, there is no righteousness in the universe than that righteousness which resulted from the perfect obedience of Christ. Saying this of Noah, "For thee have I seen righteousness," means righteousness was purposed for him. He is like Abraham, who is a figure representing all Old Testament elect of God, Old Testament saints. He believed God's promise concerning the righteousness to come and its imputation to all in connection with Messiah's work. My friends, we read in Romans 4 in verse 24, "Now it was written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed." His is a reference to Abraham. So it is not written for Abraham's sake alone. And then this is very important, to whom it shall be imputed. And by it, he's talking about the righteousness. Well, the word shall is probably not very well translated. It is a Greek word, melo is the Greek word, and it's a word that means expected. So what was expected by Abraham was the imputation of righteousness to come in the future. It is a present tense verb, which means continuous action. And it is an active verb, which means he himself did the expecting. He continuously expected is what it means. So we can read, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it was expected or is expected to be imputed." So from Abraham's perspective, this is written. He was continually expecting righteousness to be earned and imputed to himself and to each of God's elect. The statements that are made to Abraham in Genesis 15 are statements of promise, and Abraham understood them to be words of promise. And he understood that these words of promise would be fulfilled, and he expected their fulfillment to come at the appointment of God. And indeed, they came in connection with Christ. Now, that expectation was as real to him as its fulfillment is to us. He looked, and he expected by faith. We look and know fulfillment by faith. Well, God ordained and foresaw righteousness not in Noah, that's the way many interpret it, not in Noah, but for Noah. Thus, he received the effectual call of grace, saying, "Come thou and thy house into the ark." Come, he's calling him to come into the ark. Now, the effectual call is far different from the general call. We do not hear this general call go out even to Noah's family. We certainly do not hear it go out to all of Noah's generation. This is the effectual call. And it's far different, this effectual call, from the general call. The general call goes out to all the world, that is true. But the effectual call, God sends to His elect only. And the general call never results in men answering and coming to Christ. But the effectual call is always irresistible, always effectual. And the elect always come in obedience. The call and the answer will result in safety, as we shall see as we go on in this chapter. Of every clean beast, it says in verse 2, shalt thou take by sevens, the male and his female, and one of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, and of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. God had taught Noah what was clean and what was an unclean animal. And the clean were for sacrifice, and this designation will be a designation that will be carried from this time forward. So when even we come into Moses' law, we're going to hear discussion about clean and unclean animals. They were taken by sevens, which was the number for perfection. They needed three pairs for breeding, and the seventh one for the approaching sacrifices, which we will read about toward the end of the eighth chapter. And then verse 4 reads like this, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. After 120 years, God will extend His forbearance just a little bit more from the time He first gave the command to Noah. But Noah and his family will be safe inside. The fallen generation will be outside, being secure in their sensuality and idolatry right to the very end. Likewise, our lost generation will plow headlong toward judgment, and all the while loving their free will religion, thinking, well, he's saying the same thing, just a little bit different, or saying, well, he has his viewpoint and I have mine. But the Scripture teaches, my dear friend, that God is sovereign, and He is sovereign most definitely in the salvation of sinners. I urge you to bow to it. In verse 5, it says, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah exhibited the results of the effectual call of grace. The Lord commanded Noah, and Noah gladly obeyed. Jesus said in John 6 and 44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me. So you see, we have three basic facts in this statement by the Lord. First of all, man's spiritual inability. Jesus said, no man can come to me. He didn't say no man may come to me. He said no man can come to me. And the word can is a word of ability. No man has the ability to come to me. That's precisely what Jesus said. And then the second thing that we learn here is God's effectual drawing, because it says the Father draw him. This is not an invitation, not an appeal, but a strong drawing, as a fisherman draws in the nets to catch his fish. The Father draw him. And then thirdly, this is God's teaching, and they shall all be taught of God. Not may be taught, but shall be taught. All whom the Father chose before the world's foundation, and all for whom Christ died on the cross, All these shall be taught of God. Well, how's that done? Well, the mind is instructed in the truth of the gospel. The affections are fired under the sound of the gospel. And the will is moved toward the Christ of the gospel. The elect, who are all taught of God, in his time come to Christ. As Noah entered the ark, and as Noah found safety in the ark, the elect will find safety, security, and assurance in Christ. The eighth chapter begins with no condemnation, and it concludes with no separation. So this is the covenant promise to all who are in Christ Jesus. As we enter the ark with Noah and ride the waves of the great flood, we are seeing Noah's salvation, and it foreshadows and typifies the spiritual salvation of the Lord's people. I will not be able to take time to speak of every detail in this chapter, but I do want to hit some of the high points and try to move along. So here's the next thing that we saw. We have seen that Noah was a man of God's elect line. Noah was a man of grace. Noah was a man who walked with God. And Noah was a man of obedience. And now we see Noah was a man seeing God's sovereignty. That'll take us to the end of the chapter. So let's try to make it. It says in verse 6 through verse 9, and Noah was 600 years old when the floods of the water were upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood, and of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of the fowls, and everything that creeps upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. Now Noah and his wife, their three sons, and their wives are the ones who entered into the ark. Noah didn't drive the animals. You'll notice that God brought the animals. In verses 10 through 16, Noah was shut up in the ark by God, we will see. It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. So that would make 8 people. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle were after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird after every sort. And they went into the to Noah and to the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Well, the water came from beneath the earth's surface, and it came from the rains above. I'll talk more, a little bit more about this next week. But it appears that there are vast reservoirs of water beneath the surface of the earth. And God opened that up. And with great tumult in the earth, water came from beneath and poured, unbelievably poured, from above. Well, destruction came suddenly on those on the outside. Some try to picture it like men are knocking on Noah's ark and trying to beg him to let him in, but I declare to you there was no such thing as that. The waters came suddenly, powerfully, washed them away, and they were gone. When it says, and the Lord shut him in, it indicates that Noah was unable to protect himself, but God was perfectly able. That door that was leaned down to let Noah and his family in, the animals in, was lifted by the mighty hand of God and closed that door, and he was shut in. The truth of it is that Noah was preserved in the ark, as God's elect are preserved in Christ. In verse 17 it says, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went up on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the water, both of the fowl and of the cattle and of the beast, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and every man. And all those whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Where the fury of the water increased for 40 days, the ark and all inside was lifted up and floated on the top of the water. It was not a boat for them for it to be guided. It was simply an ark for it to float. And all that was outside of the ark died. That's what it says. Repeats it over and over again. The waters remained over the highest mountains for 150 days from the beginning of the flood. But that's not all the days, because there'll be more than a year, and I'll point that out to you next week. I've reached a point, however, where we must stop, and my friends, we will pick up here next week. We will go into chapter 8, the Lord willing. Can you see that God is sovereign? He saves whom he pleases, as he did Noah and his family. Yet you will hear men say that others could have entered the ark if they just would have come, and they would generally say by faith. But that is not so. The ark was made for Noah and his family, for the animals, two by two, not all the animals of the earth, just like not all men of the earth. The rest were not called. There was no effectual calling for them. And it's the Lord who shut the door. So not only did God shut Noah in, but is it not plain to see that he shut the rest out? Of course it is. God is sovereign. And Noah saw the sovereignty of God thoroughly displayed before his eyes. In our next study, I pose this question. I ask you to consider it. How do we know this was a worldwide flood? So I'm going to talk about that next time. You know, the elect of God in the Old Testament point us to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, like this man and our brother Noah. Christ is the eternal God who entered the human race by the virgin birth. In behalf of all whom the Father chose before the world's foundation, he perfectly obeyed every requirement of God's law and endured its every penalty. He completely put away the sin of his elect people and perfectly earned righteousness and the righteous satisfaction of the whole law of God. The resulting righteousness God imputed or reckoned or accounted or transferred to the spiritual and eternal account of his chosen people. By that righteousness, God's grace stands sufficient and efficient for all the Father gave him. But there is no sufficiency and efficiency apart from that same one number chosen by God. At and by the cross, God forgave, redeemed, reconciled, justified his chosen people to himself. By faith, they look upon his full and complete accomplishment as their salvation. In this single message, believers find rest in their souls. I am Pastor David Simpson, saying until the next time, may the light of providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of providence supply all your needs.